Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 2, verses 7 through 20. Luke 2, 7 through 20. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, we wish you and yours every blessing on this special day in which we commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Our text words this morning you can find in Luke 2, verses 11 and 16. 11 and 16. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And verse 16. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. With God's help, I want to consider with you this theme. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And we'll see this in four thoughts. First, a born Savior. Second, a well-named Savior. Third, a personal Savior. And fourth, an irresistible Savior. And to you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. First, a born Savior. For unto you is born this day. Second, a well-named Savior. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Third, a personal Savior. For unto you is born this day. And fourth, an irresistible Savior. And they came with haste. Our text this morning is the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins in Greek with the word born. You remember, I trust, that in Greek word order, Words that are thrown to the beginning of the sentence receive the emphasis. They're underscored. They're important. Well, literally our text says this morning, born unto you, Savior, this day. Not a Savior, but Savior. Born unto you, Savior, this day. It's a wonderful birth announcement. It's an announcement very different from John's announcement in John 1, as we saw it last night. John and Luke are coming from two different perspectives. John speaks of the babe coming. He speaks of Jesus being sent. And of course, all these approaches are equally true. But Luke speaks of this babe being born. John speaks of the one coming who already was, of human nature being assumed to divinity. John speaks from a theological perspective. Theo meaning God, and ology meaning study, the study of God. Luke approaches it from a soteriological perspective. Soter means salvation or Savior, the study of salvation. John comes at it from the Son of God perspective. He assumed humanity. Luke comes at it from the Son of Man perspective. Born as a child of time. And so with Luke, there is this wonderful emphasis on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, on His emptying process, His humiliation, that He made Himself of no reputation, as Paul puts it, and was willing to become a servant, willing to lay aside His glory, to enter a life of suffering and pain, of being despised and rejected. So already, you see, in this very first word of Jesus' birth announcement, the gospel is couched. Born unto you. The Eternal One, born unto you. What a Savior. What a gospel. What love is contained in this first word, born. The love of the Son to be born, to become a little helpless baby. The love of the Father to give His Son to this lowly way. Born. That's the message of Christmas. Born unto you. A message of lowliness. A message of humility. Why did Jesus have to come this way? Couldn't He have come with a sword of vengeance, avenging His enemies? Couldn't He have come in a palace? Couldn't He have come as a King of Kings? Couldn't He have come with every right to offend, or rather defend, His offended majesty? To avenge Himself, to punish the wicked? Well, of course He could have come that way. He's God, He's Almighty. But He didn't come that way. He came as a child. Born. I wonder why He was born. And we saw a lot of the reasons last night. Theological reasons. But let me give you one extra practical reason this morning. How many of you are afraid of a baby? Are you afraid of a baby? No. Someone said, what is a baby? And the definition they gave is, a baby is someone that makes everyone smile. People aren't afraid of a baby. A baby welcomes you. Baby makes you want to draw near. Isn't that true? You see a woman in a grocery store. She's got a baby in her grocery cart or something. You smile at her, don't you? It's not considered flirtatious or anything. You just smile at her. It's just natural because, well, she's got a baby. Babies draw you close. Isn't there something about the approachability of Jesus that makes him so winsome? Because he too began in his human nature, like us, as a little baby. Yes, he had so much more to do, of course, and we don't isolate his babyhood from his saviorhood and his suffering and his dying and his resurrection. No, it's all one package. But the fact that he was born is just another underscoring of the fact that he's an approachable savior. He's somewhat attractable. Spurgeon, you know, has a wonderful sermon called The Approachability of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receiveth sinners, and he was willing to be born to show his willingness to save the neediest, the most fallen. You see, these shepherds were poor people. They were despised people. They were rejected by everyone. You know, the shepherd didn't even have a right in the court of law to be a testimony. They were so despised, almost relegated to subhuman status. If Jesus had been born in a palace, if he had been born with a sword in his hand, these shepherds would have said, "We can't go to him. He's too high for us." But now he's born. As a baby, he's approachable. He's born as a son of Adam. He's born to enter into solidarity with our human race. Oh, friend, do you hear the gospel here already in the first word of his birth announcement? Born! A born Savior. But there's more in this birth announcement. That's our second thought. He's a well-named baby. A wonderfully, attractively named baby. Unto us, unto you is born this day, Savior, Christ, the Lord. This baby has three amazing titles, boys and girls. The first title is Savior, or salvation, we could say. Christ is salvation. Oh, there's a whole sermon in this title, isn't there? Because this title means, first of all, hey, you and I are in need. We need salvation. There's something wrong with us. We're sinners, you see. And without salvation, we will perish. Without Savior, we will go to hell. We need a Savior who's Savior. We need the born babe of Bethlehem who can save us. You see, our sins are numberless. And we can't make satisfaction for them. We're finite. And God is infinite. And as Jonathan Edwards said so powerfully, only an infinite God can make satisfaction in a human nature to an infinite God and have that finite, seemingly finite satisfaction be accepted by the infinite God. In other words, Jesus had to suffer and die and be the substitute for his people in every way, as we heard last night. But the only way that can be accepted by infinite God is if this Jesus is also God, so that what he suffers has infinite value. Only then can God say, "My justice is altogether satisfied." So he must be God-man to be Savior. But this is the wonder of this birth announcement. Born this day is Savior. Savior. God-man. The one with all the qualifications. The one anointed with the Holy Spirit. The one who's born will do everything that needs to be done. His name, his title, is Savior. He is Jesus. J-E, Jehovah, S-U-S, Savior. Jehovah saves through the babe of Bethlehem. So this child does everything we need. He's the one. However small and insignificant he may seem, he's the one who can restore us as lost sinners into communion with God. Even as we drown in the ocean of our sin, he's the one who can pluck us to safety. He's the one who can bring us back to God. He's the one who can snatch us out of the clutches of Satan. He's the one who brings us as a brand from the burning and gives us reconciliation and communion with God. The born babe is Savior. But he's also Christ. Of course, we've talked about that name just 2 weeks ago. Let me just say briefly again that that is the Anointed One. He's the Father-approved Savior, the Father's messenger, and the Father's Son, and the Father's mandate, the Father's right to save. That's who Jesus is. The Father is the Anointer. The Son is the Anointed. The Holy Spirit is the Anointing. And so in Christ, the triune God comes together and gives Christ all the qualifications he needs as prophet, as priest, as king, to teach us, to sacrifice for us, to intercede for us, to lead us, to guide us, to rule us, to ripen us for glory, to deliver us from ourselves and to deliver us unto himself, to wean us from our unrighteousness and to bring us into his. He is the Christ, born this day, is Christ, the Anointed. But then thirdly, his name is also Lord. Lord. You read that name actually in verse 9, don't you? And lo, the angel of the Lord, there it is, of God came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, that is of God, shone round about them. But now we read in verse 11 that this born baby is also God. He is the Lord. He is the possessor. That's what the word Lord means, possessor or master. The one who has power, the one who's in control, the one who's God, the one who's full of majesty, the one who's king and ruler. This baby is the ruler of the universe. That's the wonder of Christmas. Caesar Augustus, on his throne in Rome, issued a decree upon the whole world, thinking he was in control, that everyone should go to be taxed. But he is not the king. The child is king. The baby is king. His name, his birth announcement is true. He's Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. What a wonder. What a beautiful thing this is. A baby. The king. I remember when I was a boy, well, still more recently, how often when you get to, you know, in that section of the kings, you get to read some of the young kings. I remember reading about Josiah as a boy, and I asked my dad, I said, he was only 8 years old and he became king? How could he rule as king over the whole nation? Did you ever think about that? Obviously, he had advisors around him. But 8 years old and he was king? Boys and girls, can you imagine being 8 years old and being king of the United States of America? Or president? Or governor of Michigan? How would you do it? But this is a baby. And he's king over the universe. He's Lord Almighty. What a Savior. Have you bowed under this king? Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ? Your teacher?
your sacrifice, your guide? Is he your king? Do you love him? Do you find him approachable? Have you gone through the open doors of Bethlehem's stable? Does your soul encamp beside him? Have you surrendered your sins to him? Have you confessed your unrighteousness to him? What does he mean to you? Has he become a personal Savior to you? Now, that's our third thought. You see, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day, today, Savior, Christ the Lord." And to who is the angel speaking? Well, on one level, of course, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, isn't he? It was unto the Jews the Savior was born. And that interpretation is consistent with the angel's statement in the preceding verse that the announcement of the Savior's birth was one of good news and great joy to all people. Not just the shepherds. But particularly in mind here was the whole nation of Israel. Later on, when the day of Pentecost would dawn, you see, and the wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile would be broken down, then this would have an application, of course, in a full sense, to all the nations of the earth, literally to all people who would ever hear this gospel message. But on another level, you often find this in the Bible, that some invitations are designed for a certain group in a general way, but then there's a special invitation to a particular group within the bigger group. And you find that here too. It's a personal message, isn't it? To the shepherds. Angels coming to the shepherds. He's saying, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord." Now the Jews, of course, longed for a Messiah. Most of them wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman yoke of bondage, as you know. But these shepherds longed for a Messiah for their own souls, to free them from the bondage of sin and Satan. And God delights to give special invitations to the hungry and the thirsty and the convicted and the longing. The angel comes to them in a personal way. And he comes to you, needy soul in our midst today, in a special way, with this invitation: "Unto you is born this day Christ the Lord." The angel didn't go to Herod in his palace. The angel doesn't go to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He doesn't go to the aristocracy of Jerusalem. He goes to some obscure peasants, some outcasts, some lowly shepherds. What can we learn from that? Well, we can learn a couple things. For one thing, we learn from that, don't we, that God thinks differently than we think. God delights to go to the despised. God's standards are different than ours. To be of importance in the eyes of many today, you see, you've got to have lots of degrees, or you've got to have lots of prestige, or you've got to have great personality, or perhaps lots of money, or lots of something. But God says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called, but I have chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things of this world." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in my presence." Well, that's one reason. But another reason is a very simple, earthy reason. When you have a baby, parents, you know what it's like. You want to tell people right away, don't you, when you have a baby. You husbands, you get on the phone. And who do you call? You call the governor of Michigan? No. You call your family. You call your friends. You call those who are close to you. You call those who are most longing to hear the news. You call those who are waiting. You call your loved ones. Well, do you think God acts differently? Who does God tell when He has His only Son? God doesn't go to Herod. God goes to His close friends. Herod wasn't a friend. God doesn't go to the high priests. They were not born into the family of God. They weren't of the household of faith. God doesn't go to His enemies. He goes to His friends. He goes to shepherds. Waiting people. People loved by God from all eternity. Adopted by God. He wants to comfort them. He wants to bring them consciously into His heavenly family. Oh yes, of course, the shepherds themselves are afraid. They're sinful. They're a fearful people. They're not perfect. Of course not. They're sinners. Verse 9 says, when the glory shone round about them, they were sore afraid. You see, fear is a result of sin, isn't it? Adam wasn't afraid when God walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. It was only post-fall that we became fearful of God. Well, you say, but what is it about these shepherds that attracts God to them? What do they have? What makes them worthy? What are their credentials if they're despised by men? Why does God send His announcement to them as His friends? What makes them friend worthy of the Most High God? Well, God loves them. That's it. That's all there is. There's nothing in them, you see. Nothing in the shepherds. If you say, why did God love them? I just simply repeat, because He loves them. It's sovereign grace, congregation. It's free love. There's no reason in us that God would ever love us. We're just unlovable people. But God loves the unlovable. He loves them sovereignly. He loves them freely. He makes the unlovable His friends. He brings them. He adopts them, as we heard last week, into His family. He makes them desirous of His grace, of His love, of His communion. So they wait for Him and look for Him and long for Him as the consolation of Israel. The shepherds couldn't live without this Savior. Can you? Can you live without Jesus? Oh, my friend, I have every freedom to pronounce, as an ambassador of Christ, a personal message to you. If you are longing for this Savior, you cannot do without Him. You cannot meet God without Him. God says to you this morning, unto you, this day, is born Savior, Christ the Lord. What a message. What a birth announcement. You know, there's actually something rather strange about this announcement, isn't there? This isn't the normal way you announce the birth of your child. Normally you refer to your own names as parents, don't you? But the angel says, unto you. He doesn't say, unto Mary and Joseph is born this day. You see, Christ's universal significance is that He's not only the child of Mary and Joseph, but He's the Savior of all His people. And hence, unto you, shepherds. Unto you, Simeon and Anna. Unto you who long for His coming now in the 21st century. Unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Oh, can you say it this morning? I cannot deny, I too am one who longs for Him. I too am in this invitation. Unto me is this child born. Oh, what a special invitation. But you say, doesn't this come to everyone? Shouldn't I have the freedom to say to you this morning that for every single person sitting here this morning, He is born as your Savior? That's the doctrine that we call unlimited atonement, that Christ died for everyone. We can't say that, congregation. We don't know that. The angel was not sent to all of Israel, nor to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem or Bethlehem. They belonged to the covenant, but they weren't all of the covenant, in the internal essence of the covenant. One of the old Puritans put it this way: I cannot say that Christ died for everyone, but I can say that Christ is dead for all. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that the invitation does go out to all, in the sense that Christ has died and anyone who comes to Him is welcome. And you see, those who do come will be the ones for whom He died. So He is dead for all in that sense. But He didn't die head for head for every single person, because He didn't come to save every single person. His death is sufficient. His death is sufficient to save 1,000 worlds, said Martin Luther. But He died, the purpose of His death was the same purpose that God has in election. It's coterminous with God's election. The same people who are elected are the same people for whom Jesus died. Unto you is born this day. It's ultimately a pronouncement of His salvation to those whom the Father has given Him. And so on the one side, there is this wonderful invitation that comes to all. On the other side, it is a warning to us all that we can never rest short of a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I must become friends of this Savior. You and I must become longers after Him. Sitting here this morning, we are either His friend or His enemy. There's no, don't say, well, I'm really not His enemy, but I'm not His friend either. I'm somewhere. No, there's nowhere in between. There's no neutrality here. And you could deny it. You can say, my heart is not rebellious. My heart is not full of hostility. But you see, it's not your feelings that count. It's what the Word of God says that counts. And sometimes we don't know all our feelings. But one thing we know, the Word of God says, he who is not for Christ is against Christ. He who is not His friend is His enemy. And you can't say to enemies, can you? Unto you is born. You don't know that. You don't know if God's going to save those people. So what must you do if you're not born again? Well, you certainly must not continue on in the way of God's being God's enemy. You must not continue on estranged from God. If you go on that way, you know what the future will bring. It will bring hell and damnation. And what must you do then? Well, for one thing, you must listen to the gospel. You must begin there. You must listen to the gospel. Christ is born. Christ has come. He's born for sinners. The gospel says He's able to turn enemies into friends. The gospel says He's willing to turn enemies into friends. The gospel says He delights to take from Satan's camp into His family. The Lord can create desire in you. The Lord can convict you of sin. The Lord is willing to make you believe on Him. The Lord can bring you to repentance. The Lord can do everything that you can't do for yourself. Don't harden your heart as Herod did, but bow before the Lord this day and seek His face and ask for His mercy. And don't be satisfied with outward religion and external Christmas festivities. And don't do like many did in Jesus' day. They marveled. They marveled at all the events of Christmas. They heard what the shepherds said. They said, "This is amazing." They marveled, the Bible says. But that was it. They marveled and they went on their way. They didn't go to Him. They didn't bow in the dust. They didn't repent. They didn't believe. They didn't come to God. They didn't come to His Holy Spirit. They didn't come for a new heart. They didn't come for desire to have a new heart. They came to God in no true way at all. My friend, you must come to God just as you are and pour out your heart before Him with all your sin and all your need and confess your sin and look to Him and ask Him to change you from an enemy to a friend. "Yes, but I'm too poor for the..." Well, the shepherds were very poor. "Yes, but I'm too unworthy..." The shepherds were unworthy. You see, there is nothing in you that could prevent God from making you a trophy of free grace. I'm just speaking with someone a week ago or so, and she said to me, "But why would God ever notice me? I'm just such a big sinner. There's just nothing in me that would ever..." I said, "That's exactly right, but why wouldn't He notice you?" He loves to save sinners. He's in the business of saving sinners. Go to Him. Knock at His door. "Yes, but can He come so low to meet me?" Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at the whole picture of Bethlehem's manger. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did? He made the whole situation, the whole environment, so lowly that the shepherds felt welcome. The animals in the manger don't object to the shepherds entering into the manger. If there had been other human beings there, perhaps they would have objected and said, "What? You're getting these lowly shepherds in here? Away with the shepherds." No, no. The Lord puts His Son in a lowly manger in the midst of animals so that even the lowly shepherds feel welcome. My friend, when you come to God just as you are, the lowliest of the low, He makes to feel welcome. He's a poor infant born for a poor people. "He who was rich became poor," 2 Corinthians 8:9, "that poor sinners might be made rich in Him." Come just as you are. Oh, you say, "But I can't believe that He would do this for me. I can't believe it. I would be afraid of deceiving myself." Well, you had better believe it, because it's God's Word. And it's your only hope. "Unto you, longing soul, unto you, poor sinner, is born this day Savior, Christ the Lord." His Savior comes to the most needy, to the longing soul, with special invitations. But He also declares indiscriminately, He's willing to be the God of sinners. He invites you this Christmas day to come to an irresistible Savior. The gospel message of the angels coincides precisely with the longing of the shepherd's hearts. It's like a glove that fits a hand. It's fitting. Talk together then, immediately, don't they? And it doesn't take them long to make up their mind. They must go. They must go immediately. And they came with haste, says our text, to go to see Jesus. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, verse 15 says, which the Lord hath made known to us. They go in the middle of the night. Yes, but what about all the rocks and stones? It's a very rocky, stony country. On the way, aren't you going to stumble in the darkness? And what about going to see the baby just after the baby's born? The mother's barely recuperating. Wouldn't it be rude? And what are you going to do with your flocks? Are you going to be irresponsible? Leave your sheep alone? Wait a minute, shepherds. Get some sense in your head. Go in the morning. No. But, shepherds, you're filthy. You've been working. You've got dirty clothes. You're going to go see Christ, the Lord, the King, in all your filth? Why don't you wait till the morning? You can go home. You can change your clothes. You can get acceptable. And it'll be a day after Mary had the baby. She'll be able to receive you better. You can go in broad daylight. Everything will be so much easier and cleaner. No. The angels didn't wait till the morning to come to tell us. The angels came immediately when he was born. Unto you this day. And the implication is that the angels couldn't wait till the morning. How can we wait till the morning? They must go immediately. They go immediately, you see, because they believe the message of the angel. They believe the message of the Lord. They believed long ago God's promises of the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah would come. They've been in their fields. They've been crying and sighing, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." And now God did rend the heavens and come down. And they are directed. They are given a sign. You shall go to Bethlehem. You shall see the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes, the sign of poverty. The sign he's just like us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Oh, the sign that we're welcome. Poor shepherds with a poor Savior. Let us go at once, they said. They're irresistibly drawn, you see, by the message. The message is just right for them. And of course, they're also irresistibly drawn by the Savior Himself, through His Spirit, internally. That's why I like so much the word choice of the Holy Spirit here in verse 16. And they came with haste. You would expect it to say, and they went with haste, wouldn't you? Focusing on the shepherds. But came with haste is focusing on the place where they're coming. Focusing on the babe, it's Christocentric. They came with haste. Jesus, by His Spirit, is drawing them. The irresistible Jesus. Oh, Jesus is like a magnet congregation. He draws sinners to Himself. Don't you know that? Well, if you're a child of God, you know that. You get convicted of sin. You get stripped of your righteousness. And you begin to hear about Jesus. And you feel a drawing power, don't you? And then you long to hear Him in every sermon. You long to read about Him in the Bible. You pick up good books. You just are looking for Jesus. Someone said it's like taking a flashlight and looking around in each text to like find Him. I've got to have Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us hungry for Jesus. And Jesus draws us to Himself like a magnet. He draws us to Bethlehem. Let us make haste. What a contrast between the haste of the shepherds and the calmness of so many so-called Christians today. So many today are drowsy. So many are nominal Christians. So many never make haste on Christmas Day. So many think of Christmas only as family fellowship and good food and plenty of rest. But there's no real interest in this message. There's no arising. There's no seeking. There's no making haste. There's no finding. We can know everything about Bethlehem intellectually, but if we don't know it experientially, we shall not find the babe. But these shepherds could find the babe. Ye shall find the babe. This is what they wanted. This is what they wanted this Christmas day. More than anything else, to find the babe. To find their soul's salvation. Oh, dear friends, do you know what that means? To be urged by the word from the angel to go. To be urged by the word from the Bible. To flee for my life's sake. And then to be drawn by that same word. By that same Son of God. Drawing Him. Drawing you to Himself. That's what happens in salvation. And then we can't dally. Then we don't sit around and wait. Then we don't say, well, I think the Lord is beginning to convict me and I hope that someday He might lead me a bit. No. I need Jesus. And I make haste to go. Give me Jesus, else I die. Show me the way, Lord. How did the shepherds get there? The wise men, we know, they had a star to guide them, but how did the shepherds go? How did they know where to go? Well, the Bible says they made haste to Bethlehem. They knew where they needed to be. They needed to go to Jesus. And they trusted that they would find Him. They obeyed, you see, they obeyed the Word of God. Is that what you're doing? Are you hurrying for Jesus? When you get some spare time, are you into the Word? Are you into good books? Are you talking to God's people? Are you earnest and urgent? If you haven't found Him yet, I'm a dying person. I'm on my way to hell. I cannot waste time. I must have Him. Are you making haste for your life's sake? Or are you sitting back and saying, well, I think I'll hurry for other things. Can't do it anyway. I'll make haste for other things. You know, this last Thanksgiving Day, I don't know if it was Thanksgiving Day, we got this big fat newspaper. Maybe the day after, but the idea was all these ads and stores would open up around town. 5 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, people were lined up, some stores, 4 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the doors to open, to make haste, to go in and get these good deals, get discount prices. They had to have this, they had to have that. Sometimes there were only three or four there, so they had to be right at the doors. As soon as the doors open, zoom, they go in. They try to grab it, boys and girls, before someone else gets it. I heard a story of someone who said, there was about 10 of a certain item. And the man went in. It was a good price. And he grabbed all 10. And a lady came right behind him. She said, oh, I came here early just to get one of these. Oh, he said, I'll give you one. Just one. So excited to get things. Things of no value. Or at best, little value. How excited we get to save $10. And what about your never dying soul? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, my friend, and you lose your own soul? Yesterday, the U.S. News and World Report, or Friday, the U.S. News and World Report arrived at our home. And there was an article, the headline article, 50 ways to improve your life in 2007. 50 ways. Way number one was get happy. Doesn't tell you how. Way number two was work out harder. Way number 10 was learn a musical instrument. 12, learn Arabic. 13, start a blog. 17, practice positive parenting. 23, interestingly, unplug the TV. 26, help rebuild New Orleans. Not a single word in all 50 about the only way to happiness. To come to Bethlehem. My friends, you can make a list of 1,000 things. But if it doesn't bring you to the born babe, you are lost. And nothing can improve your life. You don't need a little bit of improvement. You don't need a little bit of band-aids here and there. You need renovation. You need regeneration. You need transformation. And that it can only be in Jesus. Stop making haste for everything but Jesus. And make haste for Him. Make haste for Him. You know, the devil always tries to occupy our time, doesn't he? He strives to make us believe we've got plenty of time. He tries to bind our feet so that we don't go to Jesus. He tries to direct our feet to all non-Christological things. But the problem is we're in league with him. We just can't blame the devil. We have to blame ourselves. Because the Word of God blames us. We're indecisive. We're lukewarm. We're half-hearted. We procrastinate. But there is no time to lose. We could die before this year ends. And you, my unsaved friend, you must be born again. You must make haste. There's no time to lose. You must not be with Him tomorrow. You must be with Him today. Today, some of you are 70. Some of you are 80 years old. You're beyond the age of the very strong and you still don't know this Savior. The born babe invites you today. Don't procrastinate. Don't be a Felix. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. My friend, if you really saw just a little bit of who you are and of what eternity is and of who Jesus is, you'd make haste this very moment. Don't live for this life. It will soon be over. Death already is at our heels. Flee to Christ. Don't let anything else satisfy you. 9 days ago, we had a wonderful program, didn't we? It was an amazing program. From the choir. It was beautiful. It's Christ-centered. Glorious. I wish everyone were here. But where did it leave you? Did some of you just say, well, the singing was beautiful? The message about the Savior was amazing? Or did you go? Did you make haste? Were you drawn irresistibly? See, that's what happens to the shepherds. They're drawn. And they went. Irresistibly drawn, unitedly, urgently, in haste, spiritually, heavenly minded, they confess, give me Jesus, else we die. We've got to have Him. And as Reverend Van der Zwak said, I think yesterday, seekers will be finders. They came with haste. And notice the simplicity of the biblical language. And they came with haste and found. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe, best to save till last, and the babe lying in the manger. Oh, what unspeakable joy. They found. Born. Found. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful fulfillment. People have babies. You do a baby visit as a pastor. One of the questions I ask them is Grandpa and Grandma seen the baby yet? Maybe Grandpa and Grandma are 500 miles away. Oh, they're coming next week. They're coming at their first opportunity. What joy. I've been in baby rooms when grandparents have walked in and seen their grandchild for the first time. With what joy they embrace that child. Oh, what smiles break out in their mouths. Tears flow out of their eyes. We have a new grandchild. We found our grandchild.
How much more joy when we find the babe. The Savior. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a find for the shepherds. They find Him. They find Savior. Christ. The Lord. Oh, how those words ring now in their ears and overflow their hearts. He's manifest in the flesh. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. They find the amen of all the promises of God. Born in a lowly place. They find in Him the faithfulness of God. They behold the love of God. They embrace, no doubt, this babe as the experience of that sacred testimony of John where he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His Son to the world that we might live through Him. And we've seen Him, we've heard Him," says John, "and we've touched Him." What a find. What a find. A Savior born in abject poverty. A Savior in swaddling clothes. A Savior whose kingdom is not of this world. A Savior who comes low enough for the lowest of sinners. Oh, to embrace Him. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, the shepherds could say. And dear people of God, come with me just a moment. Come and see where the young child lay. Here lies the Son of God, over all, blessed forever, in our human nature. Here lies the fairest of the children of men, God of God, light of life, crying in the manger. Oh, like the shepherds, let a humble Jesus humble you. Let an exalted Jesus lift you up. Be of good courage. Lift up your hands and hang down. Embrace the Messiah. God with us. Our prophet, our priest, our king. Here lies the Redeemer who has come to Zion to remove your iniquity. Here lies the answer for all your spiritual longings. Here lies the way, the truth, the life. The elder brother, the Goel, the kinsman, the nearest Redeemer. His name is as ointment poured forth. He's altogether lovely. Can you stay away? Well, the shepherds spread the news around. They proclaimed it to friend and foe all around the best they could. Verse 17 says, they made known about the saying which was told them concerning this child. You notice how they put that? They didn't go around talking about their trip and how they left their sheep behind and how they did this and how they... No, they talked about this child. It was Christological. Christ was everything. And they didn't even end in Christ. They ended in God's worthy glory. Verse 20 says, they glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So they didn't end in Mary. They didn't end in Joseph. They ended in Christ, and with Christ they came to God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That's Christmas. Embracing Him. Thanking Him. Rejoicing in Him. Thanks be to God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I close this morning, congregation, with four practical applications to take home with us, briefly. The first is this. Let us go as sinners to Bethlehem. That's how the shepherds went. They didn't go as saints. They went as sinners. We must go as sinners. We may go, we must go, but we must go with haste as sinners. Please, as the choir sang 9 days ago, count the cost of not going to Him as sinners. Set your house in order, for you will die and not live. You need this Savior. You need Him now. Secondly,
Let us encourage each other to go to Bethlehem. The shepherds said to one another, let us go. They encouraged each other. It wasn't just an invitation. It was more. It was an order. It was a command. It was an admonition. We must go to the Lord to see Him ourselves. One didn't stay behind. He didn't say, let's go, or you go, and I'll stay behind. Sometimes parents do that, don't they? Say to their children, you've got to go. You've got to believe. You've got to repent. You've got to be godly. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to seek the Lord. And they don't do it themselves. Let us encourage each other. Third, let us value finding Christ more than anything else in the world. He is of superlative value, congregation. Oh, don't busy yourself in these days with overwhelming details of all kinds of things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. And finally, fourthly, having found Christ, let us serve Him faithfully in our everyday callings. You know, once the shepherds returned, they didn't all enroll in a seminary, become preachers. They went back to their flocks. They retained their jobs. Their lives were different, no doubt, from that day on. Joy flooded their souls. Menial tasks they now did to God's glory. They had found the Savior. Now they worked not as unto men, but as unto God. And that's how I hope that you will go back to work this week, dear congregation. Wherever you are called, whatever you are called to do, or that you would go back to work. And you children in the new year, or that you would go back to school with Jesus in your heart, having found Him as your Savior and Redeemer, and being anxious to live unto Him, and longing for the day when our faith shall be turned to sight, and we shall see Him as He is forever. O people of God, our joy shall then unbounded be, and we shall see Him, Christ the Lord, eternally, without interruption. But do not rest until this text this morning is your experiential reality. Unto me is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.